You may want to be turning in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to begin there in just a few moments' time. There have been a number of occasions where I have been helping individuals who leave the building by holding the door open. And you may have overheard me when they thanked me for holding the door open, telling them that's fine, that's the only other thing I'm qualified to do other than preach. And there's a little bit of truth to that. I don't have what you might refer to as job skills of a secular nature. I've on very few occasions ever worked in a secular job. In fact, as far as supporting my family, there was only one time for about a period of a year when I was in Odessa, Texas, that I was working for what is referred to as an interconnect company. Basically, we installed telephone systems. And while I was working there, I started off as general flunky, and after a few months, they made me the dispatcher. So it was my responsibility to dispatch the technicians to the various places. And there was basically, at the time I got there, a service department that was in really, really bad shape. And they were behind. There were an awful lot of unresolved tickets, a lot of problems that were out there that were going day by day and not getting fixed. And it was basically run on the principle of whoever yelled loudest got the first service. So that sense of immediacy that some people had where they would be calling in and complaining again and again, well, you would put their ticket at the top. Well, I'm happy to tell you that I was a pretty good dispatcher. So we got it organized and we were able to clear those tickets before I moved here, because that was the job that I had, a secular job, in addition to the preaching that I was doing in Odessa for that last year I was there. But there was one ticket that actually was several months old when I began working there, and that was not resolved the year later when I left. It was still there, one ticket. And that was a rather peculiar thing, because there were a number of times when I told those people who had authority to accomplish these things, we need to get this ticket taken care of. What can we do? And they said, well, we'll get to it later. And the reason why this was the case, it was basically they needed a phone in the middle of a factory. Just a regular phone wasn't going to work, so they needed this special enclosure for this phone so that it would stay out of the elements and it could be utilized. And we didn't have it in stock, and nobody had ordered it, and it was just kind of sitting there. But there was no sense of urgency that existed either on the part of the service department or on the part of the plant, because they had put in this request months before and they never called back about it, never requested anything be done about it beyond. Now, there was one occasion in the middle of my time there to where it was called, hey, have y'all gotten to that yet? Have you ordered that yet? And I said, well, I have to look into it. And went and asked them, have we ordered it yet? And that's when I was told, no, not yet. We'll get to it later. And that sense of urgency never appeared. And you would think that the company, but again, remember, the service department wasn't ran very well. And they really didn't care. And the plant really didn't care. And so because that sense of urgency was not there, it just never got done. As far as I know, that ticket's still on that board, and they're still waiting for that phone to be put into that plant. I want to talk a little bit about urgency, the concept of urgency. And I think that it's something that is established very clearly in Matthew chapter 24. There's another illustration that I want to make in this regard, because I came across this poster, which is a World War II poster from Great Britain that was supposedly a quote from a man by the name of Lord Beaverbrook, who was the Minister of Aircraft Production for a period of World War II, and then he became the Lord Privy Seal. Now, that's a peculiar phrase, a peculiar title given, but it was basically something from antiquity, one of the oldest ministerial positions in the British government. And it was something of pretty great importance. This was a pretty influential and well-known individual who was calling for urgency on the part of the citizenship with regard to sacrifice. In fact, the sacrifice of material goods by the citizens of Great Britain during the time when they were under siege by Hitler prior to America entering into the world was so great that that he actually asked that housewives give up their aluminum pots and pans so that the aluminum could be sent to production facilities to help produce the Spitfire airplanes to fight against Hitler and his bombing raids on Great Britain. Now, there actually was a song that the rock group The Kinks had produced. It was recorded in 1969, and it was titled "Mr. Churchill Says," and it was kind of a lampoon on some of those things. And as a part of that, the lyric was, "Mr. Beaverbrook says, we gotta save our tin, and all the garden gates and empty cans are gonna make us win." So the idea, again, that there was urgency and there needed to be sacrifices made. And so this quote that's on this particular poster, "The need is great, the time is short, urgency must be the watchword," is, I think, a very good phrase to describe what we are talking about with regard to the redemption of the souls of man. I think that is something that is found a number of times in sentiment in Scripture. And so, although we're going to get rid of his ugly face up there on the board in a few minutes' time, I'm going to keep that quote before you for the remainder of our time this morning. The need is great. The time is short. Urgency must be the watchword. I want you to think about that phrase and see if that is not a valid sentiment to be expressed concerning the urgency, both of the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord, as well as the reception of that gospel. The first passage that I want you to turn with me to is found in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the teaching of our Lord, where as he indicates the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem and also predicts the coming of the end of the world and the judgment of Christ, he makes these points in verse 42 and following. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I want you to think about how urgency applies in this particular text of Scripture. And I think maybe the best way of defining that would be to actually give a definition of the term urgent or urgency. The word urgent means calling for immediate attention. Now, I think that you understand that, but there's a simple definition that I came across on the internet that I think is very helpful and indicating the reason why a particular thing is urgent. And this simple definition is a very important thing which needs immediate attention. So I want you to think about value, and not only the concept of value or importance, but also the need for immediate attention. And those things both are indicated in this particular context. I want you to notice with regard to the importance of it. Notice in verses 50 and 51 of the text, again, the statement that is made that in that day of judgment, the master will come to an evil servant who is unprepared at an hour and a day that he is not aware of. And this is what will happen. He will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, and when we talk about the importance of being prepared, in this particular context, it is shown in the consequence of being unprepared. So it is important that we be prepared in the sense that if we are not, condemnation is the end. The resulting end will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as that is an eternal punishment that's under consideration, it cannot be emphasized to too great an extent how important it is to be prepared at the time of Christ's coming. The reason for the need for immediate action is seen in the reality that we don't know when he's going to come. And since we don't know when the Lord will come again, it is important that we be prepared today. Because it may be that if we wait until tomorrow to be prepared, that tomorrow will be too late. And so there are those two things that we want to keep in mind as we use this particular passage to illustrate our point, and as we get into the proper part of our lesson. That when we talk about urgency, we're talking about something that is urgent. The urgency of the gospel. That the proclamation and reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ is urgent because of its importance. And secondly, because there is a need for immediate action. And that sense of urgency, as is illustrated with regard to Lord Beaverbrook and his proclamation, the need is great and the time is short, is something that is equally applicable in a spiritual way. We too are involved in warfare, and the consequences of unpreparedness, the consequence of not being fully armored with regard to our conflict with Satan, is the loss of soul rather than merely the loss of life or the loss of liberty. And so keeping that in mind, we want to spend some time talking about the urgency of the gospel. And what we want to look at is, from the point of view of the Almighty God of heaven, how important the urgency is, how important it is, how immediate action is required on our part. So when we talk about the urgency of the gospel, we will state, first of all, that it's seen in the fact that God established the redemption of mankind as his priority even before the creation of the world. When you look at the Bible, we have referred on numerous occasions to the fact that it is it contains within its pages a scarlet thread, the scheme of redemption of God that runs from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And it is the central premise of God's Word. The fact that He established His will for man, that man might seek for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any of us. And so in His revelation of His will, we find that God's intent was for the redemption of man. That plan was in His mind before the universe was even created. And before the foundation of the world, those who are predestined, or those who are the elect, these individuals were determined to be saved by God through His Son Jesus. This is alluded to in Ephesians, the first chapter, and beginning with verse 1. That Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And this, again, in that same context, was done before the foundation of the world. The same principle is established with regard to importance, with regard to the spiritual blessings in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul writes, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's God's intent. When you look at the sentiment expressed throughout the epistles, throughout the gospels, found time and again in prophecy, it is the coming redemption of man accomplished through the anointed of God, through Christ Jesus. It is the central message of Scripture. It is preeminent, running as a scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation. It was important to God, and it has always been important to God. And as such, there should be a sense of urgency on our part, as is demonstrated in Scripture whenever the gospel of Christ is preached. Now, we'll continue on in our discussion of these things. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 9, a statement concerning the mercy and compassion of our Lord. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, we are told that Jesus went about all of the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. So this was during the time of his earthly ministry. And what he did was preach the gospel of the kingdom and healed every sickness and every disease among the people. And notice this, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." So Jesus in his ministry. And of course, this is the reason for his coming to this earth. Because he loved man, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a man, the form of a servant, and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, as revealed in Philippians chapter 2. Why did he do this? Because he was not looking out for his own interests, but as we are to do as well, using him as an example, he was looking out for the interest or welfare of others. That was his work. That was his purpose in coming. It was something that raised in him a sense of urgency. As he saw the sheep that are scattered, as they had no shepherd, it was his intent to preach to them, proclaiming them the gospel of the kingdom, and to pray to God and ask his disciples to pray as well that the Lord send laborers into his harvest. And so it was a matter of urgency to the Lord. It is something that was central to his mind always. It was his purpose as he lived his life. It was his purpose in dying on the cross at Calvary. It was his purpose in gaining victory over death, that we might be redeemed and have the hope of everlasting life. And again, that urgency that is seen in the compassion of Christ is one that we ourselves should be aware of. And of course, application will follow in a few moments' time. I want you to note also with regard to the crucifixion of our Lord. When you look at the motivation behind that crucifixion, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, we are told that God did not spare his son. He could have spared his son. It could have been Jesus as Lord could have called angels down from heaven to take him off of that tree. But that was not the purpose. There was an important purpose in the crucifixion of our Lord. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, when the Apostle Paul deals with this, he said, "He, having reference to God, who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now the argument that the Apostle Paul is making here is that when we're talking about the blessings that we receive, and of course the context indicates the spiritual blessings in Christ, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The argument that he's making is that will we not be more than conquerors? And the evidence supplied is if God sent his son, will he not grant us these spiritual blessings through his son? The idea is if you can see how important it was to God so that he did not even spare his only begotten son, but he loved the world so much that he sent him, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, then you can see the importance that God ascribes to the event and the importance God ascribes to the redemption that men secure. We should not doubt the hope that we have. We should not doubt the fact that reconciliation with God grants us the victory. Because if God supplied his son as the means, he's certainly going to fulfill that promise of giving us, through reconciliation, the hope of life. It is something that is important to God. There is value there in the crucifixion of our Lord. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, we are told that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the urgency of this and the value of this is seen in the fact that Christ came to this earth. God sent his son despite the fact that we were rebellious, despite the fact that we are undeserving, despite the fact that we are unlovable. God nevertheless loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And so the crucifixion of our Lord should give us a sense of how important this is to God. But we can also talk about the exaltation of Christ, talking about the fact that he was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, in the Apostle Peter's lesson, it was the climax of his lesson in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when he said, "Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now I want you to notice, because the sense of urgency is seen in the response to the Jews, I want you to notice the response that they gave to this realization. So here it was that they had crucified the Son of Christ, but God had determined through him to save the world. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed of God, the Messiah of mankind. He has made him the Messiah. He has made him the Lord. They were guilty of the sin of crucifying the one that God had chosen. So what did they do? Well, they cried out immediately, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They understood the urgency of the situation as they realized and acknowledged the sin that they were guilty of. And his response in verse 38 of the text, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so the reality seen in the exaltation of the Christ that he was the one that God has chosen indicates the responsibility we have to submit to his lordship and to accept him as Savior of our lives. And that urgency is seen, recognized by the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and likewise should be recognized by us as well. Continuing on with the fifth of the 6 points we're going to make in this regard, the urgency of the gospel is seen in the future coming of Christ, alluded to in Matthew 24, because he will come in judgment. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, it is something that is indicated even at the time of his exaltation. So we find there that while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as Christ went up, remember he was caught up in the clouds out of their sight, two men, messengers of God, stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." So at the very time in which Jesus left the earth, there was the promise that he would come again. That Jesus would come again. But understand what will happen at his coming. We alluded to in Matthew chapter 24 that we will not know the day and the hour at which he will come. But also alluded to in that text that when he comes with regard to the evil servant who is found with the drunkards, found with the transgressors, that he will be condemned for his actions. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fact is that when Christ comes again, it will be not to save mankind, but to judge mankind. His first advent or coming was to save mankind. His second advent or coming is to judge mankind. The text of 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter in verses 8 and 9 indicate this very clearly. When he comes again, that promise of his coming, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. We don't know when he's going to come, but when he comes, those who are not obedient to the gospel of our Lord, those who are not, who do not know God, those individuals will be judged and found wanting and be separated from God for eternity. Can you not see the urgency with regard to proclaiming the gospel message, and the urgency with regard to receiving that message personally, in that we know that if we do not, we'll be lost, and we do not know the time in which we will be held accountable for our disobedience or lack of faith. Now, I want you to think about that. There may be some who are here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord. It is because of the long-suffering of Christ, as 2 Peter 3 indicates, that he has not yet come. God doesn't count time as we count time. And so he remains in heaven. But there will come a time, the Apostle Peter says, when the long-suffering of Christ will end, and he will come in judgment upon mankind. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, what manner of person should you be looking for and hastening that coming? You should live a life of obedience. You must respond to the gospel call so that when that time comes, you will not be found unawares. You will not be like that evil servant that we alluded to in Matthew chapter 24, who we are told, the evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, because he will come in a day and an hour that that servant is not aware of. And when he comes, that judgment will be visited upon him. So the future coming of Christ is something that indicates very clearly the urgency of both the preaching of and the acceptance of the gospel of our Lord. And then finally, I want to address for just a few moments the responsibility that we have as children of God. And I think that the urgency of the gospel is seen in the fact that we have been given by the Holy Spirit as the representative of Christ. He will guide you into all truth through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the charge to share that message with the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he told Timothy, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul said, "Timothy, you spread that message and you teach others to equip them so that they can spread that message." It is an important thing for us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, more directly, with regard to the charge of preaching the message, he told Timothy, "Preach the word." Notice this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Can you not see the urgency in that? A charge. This is a solemn charge that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy, and by extension to each of us. As we acknowledge the authority of Jesus, the charge is given before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the realization that he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The importance of proclaiming that gospel message cannot be overstated. The urgency in sharing that message cannot be emphasized to too great an extent. Brethren, it is our responsibility, and if it is not done by us, it will not be done. We must share the gospel with the world. You need to recognize that every single individual that you come into contact with each and every day of your life that is not a Christian, if that day of judgment comes, will be found wanting and spend an eternity in condemnation. And how many of them will say in that day, "You never mentioned him to me"? We're not going to be held responsible for the individuals that reject the gospel message, but God will hold us responsible for our failure to share that message with those we have opportunity to share it with. And we need to recognize the urgency with which the Lord expresses himself in this regard. The urgency with which he holds the preaching of the gospel message. The Apostle Paul understood it. He said, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We need to have that same feeling of urgency ourselves in sharing that gospel message. And so by way of application and the full acknowledgement and recognition that the majority who are here this morning are children of God, we appeal to you to have a sense of urgency in evangelizing the lost. Have a sense of urgency in sharing the faith that gives you the manifold blessings in Christ with others who do not yet have it. Don't walk by thinking that you'll do it on another occasion. Don't walk by judging the heart of a man thinking that he will not accept it or be interested in it. It's not your place to judge. It's only your place to share. Share the gospel message. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Talk about the cross of the Lord. And if you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, or you are not in proper standing with God, there is sin that is present in your life, I want you to understand how urgent it is. The need is great. The time is short. Urgency must be the watchword. It is something that needs your attention today. It is something that far above any other need that you might have, any other priority you might place or valuable thing that you may enjoy in this life. It is of greater value and importance than that. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul this day is in danger of hellfire. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess and will possess. Your soul is the one thing that will travel on to eternity. And you today have the ability to assure yourself of an eternity in the presence of God rather than separated from Him in hellfire. You can take advantage of the opportunity that you have today to ensure your life is right with God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 said, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an accepted time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold," Paul says, "now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. We hope and pray that if you are not as you should be, that there will be that sense of urgency as you recognize the value of your soul and you recognize the need for immediate attention to anything that would cause you to be separate from God. You'll make your life right, and you'll respond to the invitation call that we extend today. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.